Well, let's pray. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam asher kidshanu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us with your commandments and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. I want to talk to you this morning about Passover. And I want to start by telling you what Passover means to me. And as I'm sharing with you, I want you to think about what Passover means to you. At my family, Passover was an important time, and my father took care to keep Passover alive. There were a total of six children in my family. We had four as one batch, and then 10 years later or so, another two came along. So we had a total of six. And my father loved to invite guests to Passover, and he loved to engage each one of us. In fact, it was a requirement at my father's Seder that everyone bring something to the Passover. Everyone had to actively participate, and we had to either find something in the Haggadah that we wanted to share or from one of the other Haggadahs. We often used the Maxwell House Haggadah, the most famous Haggadah in America, still good to the last drop. Or we had to bring a poem or something we had read or written. It was expected that we would keep Passover as a family and that it would be important to us. And I remember when I became of age and it was time for me to learn the Manashtana. Manashtana halayla hazeh mikol halelot. Why is this night different from all other nights? And whether I wanted to or whether I thought I was ready to, when it was time for me to do the Manashtana, I had to make myself ready. We understood that as a family. When you come of age, you have to do your part. I was talking to Julian Green last night, and he told me that after the service, he was thinking about how when he was 7 years old, his grandfather took him aside and taught him the Manashtana, and taught him an old tune which was typical of what we learned, you know, in our age. And he told me something interesting, that he never forgot the Manashtana. Even when he went far away from Judaism and from his Jewish identity, at this time of year, it always rose up in him. The Manashtana, that song, always was there in him. And now that he is living fully as a Jew and celebrating Messiah, Yeshua, the Manashtana is for him a gift that his grandfather gave him that anchors him in his Jewish identity. When we would read from the Haggadah at our family Seder, we were learning about our history, not just ancient history. And we would learn about the slaves in Egypt who were the children of Israel like us. They were our people. And when I think about those slaves, this is how I understood. They were outcasts. They were a minority. They were discriminated against. They were mistreated. They were different. But I didn't think of it as them. I thought of them as us. In other words, we were outcasts. We were a minority. We were discriminated against. We were mistreated. We were different. Our families weren't like Egyptian families. And Pharaoh, who was the king of Egypt, hated us and he hated our religion. And Moses was the one who led us out of Egypt and into freedom. But we understood something, that our freedom came at a terrible price. There were 10 plagues, including the slaying of the firstborn. There was the drowning of Pharaoh's armies in the Sea of Reeds. We understood we were different. We knew it, and sometimes it made us proud, and sometimes it made us nervous. But the story of Exodus made sense to me as a Jewish child because it connected to my own family experience. I grew up in Virginia, in Roanoke, Virginia, southwest in the Blue Ridge Valley, the Shenandoah Valley, Blue Ridge Mountains. And I had friends with deep roots there. Some of them, their mothers were part of the DAR, the Daughters of the American Revolution. I had some friends who could trace their ancestors back to some of America's earliest settlers and some of Virginia's first families, but not our family. None of us came over on the Mayflower. We weren't even invited. We came in the late 1800s and the 1900s, and we came escaping from persecution in Russia and Ukraine and Hungary, Austria, so forth. I remember my dad's mom telling us she was 10 years old when she set out with other Jewish people leaving Russia, often having to go on foot, sometimes having the convenience of a train or other transportation. And they were going to find a boat that could take them to America. And they did whatever they had to do. They scrounged what little money they could in order to buy the very cheapest tickets. They didn't come business class. They didn't come over in comfort. They didn't come as tourists. They came as escapees, those who were getting out of the land of trouble. They were sick. They had no food. And none of that stopped them. Their destination was America, which for them was the land of freedom. And that's where they ended up. And because of that, all of my grandparents' generation got out before the Holocaust came. And in America, we came and we were still Jews. I remember my grandmother saying that she, as a child in America, her bed was the dining room table. Because that was the only place for one more person in the family to sleep. And at night, she would sleep on the table. And even though she came as a child, really, she spent so much time with other Russian-speaking Jews that she never lost her Russian-English accent. She always spoke English with this very specific Russian-Jewish accent. You would have thought that she had just come over, even when she was in her 50s, 60s, 70s, 80s. In America, we were still Jews, and we were proud of being Jewish and nervous about being Jewish. But we were committed to our Jewishness, and Passover was one of our big holidays. It was important to us. We would celebrate Passover Seder, and then we wouldn't go to school the next day. Yay! This was a real perk when we were in high school because our non-Jewish friends were all at school and we weren't. Of course, we always hoped that Passover would not coincide with the Easter spring break holidays, or else we wouldn't get that extra time off. And we also hoped that Passover would not occur on a weekend. So it was always our desire that Passover would take place the night before a big test, so that we could have an excuse. At school, I would sit with my friends and I would eat my matzah while they ate their sandwiches. I did learn to make a certain sandwich. I would take Hebrew National kosher salami or bologna. I'd slice it. I'd put it on matzah, actually one sheet, then another, with a little mustard. I'd wrap it in saran wrap, and I'd try to leave it somewhere where it'd warm up a bit. And that softened my matzah, made it more tasty. But the whole time we would celebrate Passover and my friends are eating their sandwiches, I accepted being different. I never thought, I wish I could have one of their sandwiches. They would say, can we try your matzah? And it's like, yeah, I'll bring some for you tomorrow. I did not feel that pressure to conform. And there was a reason. It's not that there wasn't pressure. It's that I knew who I was. I knew who I belonged to. And there was never pressure from my parents, you must do this, you must do that. They were very liberal in their mindset, but they put inside of us a strong identity, and it made us desire to live out our lives as Jews. And I accepted being different. I understood that there would be certain times of the year when being different would get me in trouble. And that did not cause me to shy away from our identity. Now, anyone who's here in the room or listening by podcast who's a minority, you can understand some of the things I'm talking about. And anyone who has moved to America as an immigrant can understand these kinds of things. The story of Passover, the ancient story of the Exodus, had then this recent chapter in my family's life, the Exodus from Central in Eastern Europe. In other words, Passover was not only about Egypt and getting out. It was also about getting out of Russia, getting out of Austria-Hungary, getting out of the places that were dangerous for the Jews, where there were pogroms and Jews were being killed. And it was about moving forward. Now, when I started following Yeshua in 1976, it was another chapter in my Jewish life. And that made me a minority within a minority. Yeshua the Messiah is so important to me, and I've learned so much about being a Jew from him, from his life, about how to serve God, about how to love people, about how to work for the redemption and the repair of the world, about prayer, about worship, and about seeking the good of my people. And yet, it comes at a price, because one other thing Yeshua taught me is about how to question tradition, even Jewish tradition, and where to draw lines. And Yeshua taught me we draw a line about any tradition that has the effect of pulling people away from God rather than closer to God. And we embrace any Jewish tradition that helps people come close to God or express faith and faithfulness in God. Once, my father was really struggling to deal with the choice I had made to follow Yeshua. And I had a heart-to-heart conversation. I said, well, you know, you're partly responsible for this. And I wasn't blaming him. You know, like, if you'd been a good dad, I never would have gone away from you. But he was a good dad. And it wasn't a complaint. It was me saying, Dad, you gave me something. And he was a bit perplexed. And I said, you taught me to follow my conscience. And you taught me to do what was right, even if it cost me. And you taught me to do what was right, even if it wasn't popular, even if it was misunderstood, even if I was the only one to go in that direction. And you taught me not to follow the crowd. And when I said that to him, he just nodded and said, I did. But I knew that there was this unspoken thought in his heart, which was, but why'd you have to do it in this way? Passover, the Seder, thinking about the Exodus, it brings all these memories to mind. And so when we're celebrating Passover, I can say it is because of what the Lord did for me when I was in Egypt. And I want to ask you this question. What does Passover mean to you? For some of you, Passover is part of a long history of your life. And for others, Passover is a new thing for you. But it's important to ask, what does Passover mean to you? Last night I heard about one five-year-old who was asked about Passover, and I'll share her answer. What is most important about Passover? She was asked. She said, well, on Passover we get to eat unleavened bread. And I remember one child who went to her first Seder and picked up a piece of matzah and said, what a big cracker. This week we were in Charlotte, North Carolina with my family, my siblings, and many of our extended family and some friends, about 30 of us together. And we had Passover together, the six siblings together for the first time, I think, since we were teenagers. We've had Passover together, but it hasn't been with all six of us. It's been with three or four or five. Sometimes they all got together, but we were living overseas and we didn't get to participate. But this was a time when all of us were together, and they somehow asked me to lead the Seder. And I know my family, and they know me, and they love me. And yet I make them nervous, as you can understand. And they know that I'm going to treat them with respect, but they also know that I might do something that will trouble them or disturb them. And on occasion, even in the last year or two, one or another of them has, like, tried to give me a warning not to cross a line, as if I don't know, you know, what the rules are in the family. But this year I was asked to lead the Seder, and I prayed, Lord, what do you want? What do you want to focus on? And I felt he was showing me something, that we should try to involve the children as much as possible and to give them an increased role. So when we got there, I gathered together with my niece and two of our grandchildren who were there, and we spent 30, 40 minutes working on the Manashtana in Hebrew with them. And they had all learned it somewhat, but I wanted them to learn it really well. And they practiced and they practiced, and sometimes you have to squeeze the words in, you know, to make it all work. But they got it right, and they felt really good. And then the next day, they practiced again, and when some other children who were going to participate in the Seder came, they took them aside, and they practiced some more. They wanted to do it right. So when it was time for the Manashtana during the Seder, all I had to do was turn to them and sort of nod my head, and they knew what to do. I was so proud of them because they had actually rehearsed everything. And they formed a line together and sort of positioned themselves so you had the right heights, you know, in the right places. And each one of them knew what their part is. They knew what they were going to do together and what each one would do individually, and they did it. And you know what? The whole family was proud of them. And one of the reasons they were proud is because the kids loved doing it. The children were so enthusiastic. There wasn't any whining. There was no complaining. And some of them are children that are quite capable of that. I mean, they're experts. But in this case, the children were just delighted. They were so happy. And after the Manashtana, I asked them to answer the four questions. And we went through the questions. I asked them to give their answers rather than just the adults, or rather than to hear me or someone else explain to them everything. I wanted to know, what did they know already? And their parents were so proud to hear good answers coming from them. It was a wonderful Seder, and I was surprised at the end of the Seder, some of my family was actually really happy. These are people who I didn't expect to be happy. Because there have been times when we've said something about Yeshua, or we've just said something about God that's caused one or another of them to roll their eyes in a demonstrative way. In other words, they want to be seen. You're like, this is exasperating. Why is he doing this? And there are times when they look at each other like, not again. But this was not one of those moments. We came together and it was strong. And I was just so happy for it. I did ask at the Seder, what is most important to you? What do you think of? And there were different answers that people gave. One said family. I think several actually said that Passover is important because it brings family together. Others said tradition, that the traditions around Passover are important. And one of the teenagers said remembering. And then another said remembering, that Passover is a time of remembering. You see, when you're celebrating Passover with family, it's a time for dialogue. And that is what is taught to us in the book of Exodus. And I want you to look with me at this, because when I'm telling you my story, it's because this is to be typical of our stories. You'll have different details. But in Exodus chapter 12, verses 26 and 27, it says, "When your children ask you what the Passover Seder means to you." That's an interesting statement, isn't it? It implies something, that you are going to have a Passover Seder of your own with family, those of you that have family. And when you have this Seder at your initiative, it's going to cause your children to ask you a question: what does it mean to you? They might also ask the question, what does it mean? But they're going to ask, what does it mean to you? And it gives an answer here. You will reply, "It is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord, for he passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and protected us. And though he struck the Egyptians, he spared our families." You might not know this, but the word Passover is a word that William Tyndale created, because there wasn't a good English word for it when he was translating the Bible into English for the first time. And he coined this word Passover because Pesach includes the idea of skipping and passing over. But skipping in English has two different meanings. Do you know the two meanings? You can skip something, which means you miss it. You know, you avoid it or ignore it. And that's often what people think of in English, that Passover means skipping by ignoring. But there is another meaning, that you skip, and this is the actual skipping of Pesach. It's the skipping, the bouncing and the frolicking of a lamb bouncing through a field. And so it gives this different picture, that the lamb is bouncing and it's hovering in the air. And that God did this. He was going, sort of skipping, like a child skips or like a lamb skips, from house to house in Egypt, finding the houses of the children of Israel that were marked by the blood of the lamb on their doorposts. And then he was like in the air protecting those houses from the angel of death. It's a very different understanding than some people have. But Pesach, Passover, actually means that kind of presence that's a protection, and the kind of moving that's protection. And it's important when we're telling our children the things that God has done at our Passover Seders, that we have answers for them. It builds their identity. Now, I love what Exodus chapter 13, verse 8 says. That on the Seder day, you're to tell your son this. Because your children are going to ask, why do we do this? And you say, I do this because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. I want you to repeat that phrase after me, phrase by phrase. I do this because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. This one verse has created an important Jewish tradition, which is we must celebrate Pesach as if we were there and as if we were delivered from Egypt, not as if it's ancient history alone, but it becomes my history. And this language is very important. I do this because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. And of course, that begs the question, how did you come out of Egypt? And you have to be prepared to explain to your children, to your family, to your friends, how you make that connection yourself. Exodus 13:14 continues, in the future, Your children will ask you, what does all this mean? And then you will tell them, with the power of his mighty hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt, the place of our slavery. So this becomes our story. We were slaves, we couldn't free ourselves, and God brought us out. Passover is important to me. It's meaningful at several levels. It's meaningful because of the exodus from Egypt and because that's part of my story. It's also important to me because of the memories that I have that strengthen my identity as a Jew and help me form a strong messianic Jewish identity. And it's also meaningful because Passover takes on even more importance because of Yeshua. Because he celebrated Passover in a distinctive way. And he called us to keep doing it. To keep celebrating Passover and to bring aspects of the new covenant into our Pesach. Now, in Numbers chapter 28, this is part of the reading from Torah for this weekend for Pesach. I'm just going to refer to verses 16 through 25. I'm not going to read them, but it tells us that in addition to the Passover Seder, which we have during the times of the tabernacle and the times of the temple, there was to also be sacrifice, a sacrifice of a number of animals, and it says, for atonement. Say that word, atonement. And the word, the root in Hebrew that is translated atonement is Kippur. Say that with me. Kippur. And we often think of Kippur for Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. But interestingly, Numbers 28 connects Pesach and Kippur. And it says that at Pesach, you need to celebrate the Passover Seder, and you also need Kippur. You need atonement for sin. Now, this is really interesting to me because it unites redemption and atonement. And it helps me understand at Passover, I need redemption. And I also need atonement. And it enlarges my understanding of salvation. Because salvation has many aspects. Salvation from our enemies. Salvation from difficult circumstances. Salvation from destruction. Salvation from slavery. From sin. From evil. And it also helps me understand how the apostles viewed Yeshua. Because they called him the Pesach. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, who were not Jewish, and he said that Yeshua, the Messiah, is our Pesach. And you know what that told me? Even though Paul was writing to Gentiles, he expected every follower of Yeshua to consider Pesach important, to consider it understandable, and even to consider it so thoroughly that it didn't have to be explained all the time. You didn't have to start at the beginning every time you brought it up. When Paul says, Mashiach, Messiah, Yeshua is our Pesach, he expected everyone to understand what that meant. That coming to Yeshua meant that you had made an exodus of a certain kind yourself. And you had left the kingdom of darkness. And you had left the darkness of heathen ways and pagan ways. And though you were not born Jewish, you come to the God of Israel and to his Messiah and to his holy scriptures. And you join yourself with the Jewish people and you begin to move with the Jewish people. That was the initial understanding that the apostles conveyed to all the Gentiles. Now, all of this helps me also understand the very earliest mentioned example in the New Testament of messianic revelation. In John chapter 1. If you have a Bible with John in it, congratulations. I want you to take note of this. This is the first chapter of 1. First chapter of John. And it describes Yochanan who immersed, who was immersing people in water. And while he was doing that, many Jewish representatives from the different sects of Judaism, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Zealots, were coming, some to be immersed and some to ask questions. And the big question they asked is, who are you? Because they thought that he must be Messiah, because Messiah had an immersion. They associated being immersed in water like this, a call to repentance with a response of immersion in water, they associated that with Messiah. And so they said, are you Messiah? And he said, I'm not. And they wanted to know, well, are you Elijah? And he said, no. Are you the prophet who comes with Elijah? No. Well, who are you then? And by what authority do you do this? And he said, I'm the one who is preparing the way for one who's so much more worthy than me, I couldn't even tie his sandals. And then Yochanan sees Yeshua. And he stands up and he says to everyone, in basically this, here comes the Lamb. He says, Hine, Se HaElohim, look, it's the Lamb of God. And then he adds something. Who takes away the sins of the world. And John is building on this idea from Numbers that Pesach has a lamb and a Kippur. And there is a need for redemption and a need for atonement as well. And they come together in Pesach. And so John is making even a stronger declaration. He is saying that Mashiach, Yeshua, is Pesach, but not only for the Jewish people. He is Pesach for the whole world and Kippur for the whole world. And in this way, he is building on a long-standing Jewish tradition that says, Passover is the festival of redemption. And it has one foot in the Exodus out of Egypt and one foot in the ultimate redemption that Messiah brings. And to understand Passover correctly, you have to bring Mashiach into Passover. And this is what Yochanan is doing. He is saying, our Pesach, our lamb, is right here. In that same chapter, just a few verses down in verse 41, we have Andrew speaking to Simon Peter, and he says to him, we have found Mashiach. And he calls Peter to join him in following Yeshua. So all of this comes together, the Pesach and the Kippur. Now what's fascinating to me is while we think about this as a normal thing, it's something that gets our attention, what you might not know is that there are Hasidic Jews who have connected Mashiach and Passover too. In fact, I read an article from a New Jersey Jewish newspaper yesterday. I quoted it. If you want to hear the direct quotes, you can listen to the podcast from last night. But there was an article that had something like this. It said, on the last day of Passover, the last hours of Passover, when many Jewish people are anticipating the pizza they are about to devour, because Passover's over, there are other Jews who are keeping a final Seder, a mini Seder with four cups of wine and lots of matzah. And that Seder is called Seudat HaMashiach, the meal of Messiah. And it was instituted, according to the Hasidic Jews, by Baal Shem Tov, the founder of Hasidic Judaism, a few hundred years ago. And it's been carried on. It's become part of Chabad Lubavitch Judaism. It's just part of something that they rejoice in. And they take the position that the first 2 days of Passover belong to Moses, and the last 2 days of Passover belong to Messiah. The first 2 days of Passover, when you have the four cups, those are in honor of the Exodus and the teachings of Moses. And the last 2 days you have four cups, those are in honor of Mashiach. Now, there is a problem with Chabad Judaism. It got some parts right. Not every part. We can say that's true about Messianic Judaism. We don't get everything right either, believe me. But when it comes to identity of Messiah, the Chabadniks are lost in confusion, because many of them believe that their deceased rabbi, Menachem Mendel Schneerson, is the Messiah. They got into a lot of trouble with other Jews, because after Rebbe Schneerson died and they were declaring that he is Messiah, they said, well, don't worry, he will rise from the dead. And that troubled some Jewish thinkers. And they said, not only that, but he will return and he will complete the mission of Messiah. And there were Jewish people, you know, like gripping their heads and saying, you can't talk like that because you sound like Christians. And what they understood was this. All along, certain Jews have been saying, Jesus can't be the Messiah because he died, and the whole redemption of the world and world peace hasn't come. And to that, the followers of Jesus said, well, he rose from the dead, and he will come again, and in his second coming, he will complete the work of Messiah. And there aren't really two Messiahs. There's not the Messiah, son of David, and Messiah, son of Joseph. There's one Messiah, but he comes two ways. First as the suffering servant, and then as the king, but always as both. It's just in manifestation differently. And when the Chabadniks were saying Schneerson is the Messiah, the other Jews were saying, when you talk like this, you're talking like Christians. And they're saying, no, this is Jewish tradition. And so, in a way, the Chabad confusion serves everyone, because it helps clarify what Jews really should think and what fits within Judaism. And even the practice of Seudat HaMashiach serves us all, to remember that when Yeshua lifted up the cup at Passover, and he lifted up the matzah at Passover, and he declared that these must now be understood in light of his death, burial, and resurrection. In his action as Pesach and Kippur, Yeshua was making a statement that Pesach is connected to Messiah. Do you understand that? Do you see that? And so there's a long continuity. And it's only in our days that all of these things are being talked about freely. They're being talked about in the Jewish world. They're being talked about in the Messianic world, in the Christian world. And there is a freedom that's coming from this. I share all these things with you so that you would know, as you keep the Passover with faith, you're walking in the traditions of the apostles. You're walking in the traditions of Yeshua. You're walking in the traditions of the Jewish people, and God will guide you. And if you are one of those people who discovered as an adult or late in life that you actually come from a Jewish family, because many in this era discover late in life these things. You may not have memories of your own from childhood to build on, but that doesn't mean you cannot create memories for your children now. And remember what Julian said to me last night. When I was 7 years old, my grandfather taught me Manashtana, and it was a gift to me. And it never left me, even when I left my Jewishness. And now that I've come back, it's still there. Parents, You have a responsibility. You have opportunity. You have authority to give your children this blessing, to give them memories, so that when they tell the story to their children and they're asked, what does Passover mean to you? They'll be able to say, let me tell you what my dad taught me. Let me tell you what I learned at my family Seder, because you did it. One of the differences between Messianic Judaism and a lot of other things that are near it, but not it, is we do keep our holidays. We do keep our Jewish lifestyle and our identity and our place in the Jewish world. We don't just talk about Passover, we keep Passover. We don't just talk about the holidays, we keep the holidays. And that is not because we are forced to, but because it's meaningful to us. And it helps us live a lifestyle that is Yeshua-centered, because he also did keep all of these things. So I charge you, keep the Passover with faith. Keep the Passover. Keep in mind the Exodus. Keep in mind everything. Don't forget anything. Remember it all. Build on it all. And make it yours by passing it on to others. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for wonderful memories. I thank you for my father who taught me well. I thank you, Lord, for the heritage he gave me. I thank you for the opportunity that you gave me to lead my family in their Seder. And let it be, Lord, that hearts, our hearts, continue to be open to you, to our Jewish identity, to our place with the Jewish people. That we would not neglect that. We would not avoid that. We would not be ashamed of it. But we would know how to take our place, and we would remember, Lord, that if we can serve many, we can lead many. And if we can serve all, we can lead all. Thank you for this. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen. Let's close with Aaron's blessing. Would you please stand? No one by themselves. Yivarechecha Adonai. V'yishmarecha. Ye'er Adonai p'nav elecha v'ichunecha. Yisa Adonai p'nav elecha v'yasem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep watch over you and protect you, just as he did on Pesach. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you and favor you with all of his grace. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you his peace in the name of Yeshua, who is the Prince of Peace. Amen. Shabbat Shalom, Pesach Sameach.